Let's start this session by answering some questions. We can do that again later, but at least there may be some pressing issues. There was a lady who handed me a, don't see her, but there's a lady who handed me a page full of questions, and most of them I'm going to answer in the course of this next talk. So I won't deal with them directly, but if I miss one, then, just interrupt me and ask me to comment. But do you have any questions about the ministry of healing in general or some kind of specific thing that came up in the course of my talk?
You got a question?
That is not here.
Wait. Say again?
Can you pray for healing for somebody that's not here?
I didn't hear what you said.
Can you pray for somebody for healing that's not here?
What she's saying, if somebody's not here, can we...
Not here.
But they're not here, but can we...
Not
pray,
here. I thought you said, don't have ears. And I thought, I don't know, I guess you could pray for somebody who doesn't have ears. Yes, of course. Jesus healed at long range, you know. He said, go. You know, go and, your servant is well. And he went and... yeah, you can. It's not the most efficient, as you're going to see, the way I'm going to offer you a model for praying for the sick. It's an important part of it is the interaction, the personal connection, and whenever appropriate, laying hands on. So that's probably better. But sure, of course you can pray for people who aren't there. And I've been told, I'm kind of skeptical about this sort of thing, but I've been told by people who phone me up and say, would you pray for me? And then I'll pray for them over the phone, and they insist that they have either been healed or been helped. So I'm kind of skeptical about that, honestly, but they're a credible witness. They insist that it works. So who am I to... Why am I skeptical? It's my nature. I'm just a bad person. No, I'm skeptical, I'm cynical, I'm a hard sell. And so you can be absolutely sure that what I say is the conservative end, the no-hype conservative end of this whole subject. There's just a lot of things, you know. I've got people who maintain that... I've seen everything healed except for spinal cord injury and AIDS. And I'm told by people in Africa that they've seen... Well, actually, I have seen babies healed of AIDS, but that's kind of different. You get them, they have HIV, and you get them off their mother's AIDS milk, and you pray for them, and then they show up negative a year later. They're free of the... But that could have something to do with their age and their immunities, and I'm getting feedback. You're going to want to fix that. Yeah. I've got a drum beat. There we go. There we go. It's better. So I just am. I'm not a true believer. You gotta show me, you know. There are other people who are like my wife. She just believes anything, you know. She's just very trusting, and I suspect the worst of people, and I suspect people. I've just seen too much hype and too much charlatanry to not be a little bit skeptical. So if God's healing, then that's fine. If he's not, then that's fine too, you know. But I'm not gonna make something up or pretend something's happening when it isn't. Anybody else? Questions? There's got to be lots of questions. This is how I get going after lunch, is answering your... sparring with you and answering your questions, so help me out. There's a couple back there, yeah.
I wasn't here this morning, so I might be asking something you talked about, but...
Just fine.
Why is it that mental illness doesn't seem to get healed as often as other things?
Yeah, well, when you get that one figured out, what I told folks this morning was that I have a bipolar brain, and you know, I've been prayed for by the pros, and have prayed a lot myself, and I've seen nothing. And the answer is I don't know. I mean, that just is the answer. But I agree. It seems that cancer. I've seen lots of cancers healed. I've seen lots of injuries. The healing has speeded up. I've seen shriveled legs plump out and grow. You know, creative healings. But I haven't seen many really serious, like schizophrenia and bipolar and you know, really serious mental illnesses healed. And I don't know why. I don't know why that is. But I do know that sometimes dealing with a demonic, when the problem has a demonic root, that's easy to deal with. You know, getting rid of the demonic static sometimes enables people to recover mentally. And that's easy. You want that, you know. I mean, just for the record, if you're dealing with mental illness, you don't want it to be organic or endogenous. You want it to be demonic, because demons are relatively easy to deal with. But anyway, my answer to you is I don't know, but it's an important question for me. There's another guy right here.
That's Ron. Well, that's that. You obviously get words of knowledge.
Yeah.
Before sometimes you pray for someone.
Yeah.
What happens if you're in a situation, I don't know if this has happened, if you have a situation where you feel this person's not going to be healed. If that has happened to you, what do you do? If they've come forward to you and you think you get a word of knowledge, this person's not going to be healed, and they just
never,
wouldn't
it's
want
never, it. It's an academic, speculative question, because it's never happened to me. And I wouldn't be open to it anyway. I'm not open to somebody not getting healed. And the reason is theological. Jesus healed everybody, and it's his will to heal everybody. Why doesn't somebody ask about that? Okay, then I'll ask myself about that. If it is God's will, revealed in Christ, that people should be healed, why then isn't everybody healed, right? Isn't that an appropriate question? That's usually the first one asked. And the answer is, who knows, first of all. But we have in Mark the record of Jesus' healing ministry that was prevented because of their unbelief. He could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Now, what that does is that opens Pandora's box. It means that there's something in the environment that prevents God Almighty from doing what he wants to do. Have to get over the idea that God can do like that and get his will done. He set the world up so it doesn't work that way. The whole Old Testament is Yahweh not getting his way. Israel saying, you want us to do this, we're going to do the opposite. His will is not done. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus said, how I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. So there's things that God cannot do because of the way he said. Forget the omni, the Greek omni stuff. We're talking about God fighting it out, Jesus fighting it out in history and enlisting us in the army where we get some wins and we get some losses. And if that doesn't work for you intellectually, then I'm sorry. That's just it. And there are some things that work and some things that don't work, and we don't know why. But we do know that evil will come to an end. We do know that every illness, mental or otherwise, every spinal cord injury, everything has an end. But goodness has no end. You know, sooner or later, everything bad's going to come to an end. Because God never said, let there be evil, let there be sickness. It has no right to be. It's going to end. It's doomed. Jesus has assured that 2,000 years ago in his life, death, and resurrection. And what we do now is we are in between the times, fighting it out with him, filled with his Spirit, operating according to the Spirit's giftedness in participation with Jesus, in doing what he came to do. And we win some and we lose some, and that's all I can say about it. I've never heard, and of course, I read everybody who has any opinion about this. But all I know is you win some and you lose some, and that's just that. You know? And I live with, I have failed more than everybody in this room combined, because I've just done it that much more. I have failed in healing people. Not that that's the right way to talk about it, but My prayers have not worked more than everybody in this room combined. So I'm an expert on this. And all I know is that Jesus said, follow me, and so we follow him. And if he could be prevented, if God Almighty could be prevented by a simple thing like their unbelief, something in the environment, then who knows why people don't get healed? Why doesn't somebody ask, why do we hear about these miraculous healing events in India and Africa? And we don't see it all that often, you know, the really big sort of dramatic things in Adelaide, right? Again. And I've got an answer, but it's not very satisfying, so I won't offer it. Why during times of revival? I've lived through two revivals, the Jesus People thing and the Vineyard Third Wave thing, and I was right in the cockpit of both of those. And I'm here to tell you, swearing on the Bible, that evangelism, church planting, church growth, and healing the sick is a whole lot easier during those times of spiritual energy than at other times. And those things last about 10 years. They have a shelf life of about 10 years. And then it kind of dwindles back down to, you know, where we are today. And people say, well, you know, why don't you just wait for a revival before you start shooting your mouth off again? Wouldn't it be easier? And my answer is, again, Jesus said, follow me, whether it works or not. Follow me, you know, follow me. And so I'm going to follow him. The other thing is that when the wind starts blowing, when the ruah starts blowing, I want to have my sail up. So I'm going to keep praying for miracles, keep praying for healing, because it happens fairly frequently. Like every person I prayed for, except for one, had something significant happen to him this morning. That's good in and of itself. But I want to keep doing that. So when blind eyes, you know, start seeing again, I want to be the first one to find out. I want to be the first one to experience that again. Okay. So there's lots of ambiguity. There's lots of, you know, there's just ambiguity. You just can't make total sense of it. Back there.
Do you think that God uses illness and things like that to heal the person, like physical illness, like in that dealing with that illness?
I believe that somehow God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I believe that it is possible. I'll just be personal. The humiliating part of depression, which is all bad, I don't think God had any intention for it, doesn't want it for me, nevertheless has made me more compassionate, a better human being, but that's because of the way I responded to it. I know lots of people who have this problem that just get more bitter and more bitter and more bitter. They end up being worse. You have to participate. Johnny Erickson, you know, the lady in the wheelchair, she says that, and you look at her and you say, she says, I would never have had a ministry, I would have never reached the people that I reached if I had never broken my neck. So God worked it together for good. I have no problem with that. I just don't want to for a minute suggest or entertain the possibility that illness or injury is God's idea in the first place. Once it's happened, you know, we live in a fallen world. It doesn't take him by surprise. He says, okay, we'll work with that. We'll work with that.
I just think we go through things in life so that we can help people
in
their times of need.
Yeah, because okay, you can go ahead and believe that. It's fine. We can help people. I want to eliminate the possibility that God intends for us to suffer so that we can be better at helping people. We suffer. Every human being on the planet suffers. That can be used in our cooperating with God to be more helpful to people. I think I'm a lot less arrogant than I would be, which is, you know, a little difficult to grasp for some of you probably, but I think my character, I think my just my openness, vulnerability, and approachableness is way better than it would be had I not had any real significant problems to deal with. You know, had everything come easy. I think that that's true, and so there's a benefit. Another thing is I'm not afraid of dying. You know, I'm ambivalent about it. Fine. You know, I have no fear of dying. That's a big fear for a lot of people, and I just don't have it. And it's because of what I've had to deal with. You know, it's like Paul. You know, it'd be better for me to be with Christ. No. I was a pagan and, you know, dope smoking, fornicating, rock and roll pagan until I was 21. I was on my way to Vietnam in 1967. Long story, but I was converted. I literally was changed overnight. Overnight, I became a different person. Next day, I woke up. Filthy beast becomes raving evangelist. And I became a missionary in Eastern Europe, went to prison there, have been a maniac for Jesus ever since. But it was just, it was a black and white conversion. No, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't know. I mean, when I started reading the New Testament, I was surprised that the Gospels were the same stories and had no idea what Jesus had to do with anything. I had just talked to God and was filled with the Holy Spirit and later found out about Jesus. Never had any thought about repenting of my sins or anything. Although, as it turns out, I had plenty to repent of, but just... It was a couple of years before I realized that. Anyway. Yeah.
But tell us once that you, if you were praying in the Spirit, that you only needed to pray once and God heard it, that you didn't need to pray the same prayer over and over. But when we're praying for people for healing, we tend to pray over and over if we're not seeing that healing.
Mm-hmm.
What's your view on that?
I think he's an idiot. He's here. Sorry about that, brother. No, that's just stupid. That's just a theory. That's just a theory. Well, you prayed it once, now shut up, you know. Jesus himself prayed. You know, the guy comes to him, he's blind. He spits in his face or whatever he does. I forget what he does, mud or something in his face. And he says, okay, open your eyes. What do you see? He says, I see men like trees walking around. And he says, okay, got to pray again. Got to try it again. Jesus himself. The other thing is, if you pray for enough people for enough times, I took a year of praying for my wife before her uterus was healed. It was healed a little bit every time we prayed. She felt it. She could feel it drawing up and repairing. Anybody who says what your pastor or whoever it is said that to you simply has no experience in actually doing it. Because anybody who prays for the sick knows that if a little prayer works, like I had arthritis in my spine when I started working with John Wimber, and I had him and my wife and a fellow by the name of John White, some of you recognize, all friends of mine, I had them pray for me 5 minutes a day for 6 months, and the arthritis in my spine was finally healed, and it happened gradually over a period of time. So the say again?
She claims to have a healing ministry. So. She also claims to be able to heal people with illness because it's all
demons. Well, God bless her. God bless her. You know, if it works, it works. I don't recommend that for any of you. I don't recommend that for any of you. It's just, you know, pray once and then you're done. You know, that sort of person we would have read about and heard about. Back there.
I was just thinking about the root of the word unbelief. Is that like unbelief in healing or unbelief in Jesus or?
I don't know. Yeah, I don't know.
And the other thing is, I've got friends who, and a friend who was a pastor who died, but he had diabetes and he would, you know, go and eat all the wrong things. And then he'd say, well, how can I expect God to heal me if I'm not doing the right thing? And I think a lot of people think like that, like, because I'm doing the wrong thing, then therefore God's not going to heal me because I have to, you know, do the right thing.
He's eating what he's not supposed to. So
yeah, I've got friends like that. They just, like, the diabetic, and they just can't get away from chocolates and chips and all the things that they're not supposed to eat.
Yeah. Or somebody with emphysema who keeps smoking.
Yeah. And they often say, oh, well, God's not going to heal me because I'm not doing the right thing.
Okay, I'm going to answer your question in the context of the talk I'm going to give here in a few minutes. But that's a good question, but it's going to be, I'm going to answer it in the course of events here. Yeah, another question over there.
What about standing in the gap for a person to pray? Like, sometimes in church I might go out
the front to be, I might have this person on my mind that I know that's got this problem.
Yeah.
And so I stand in for that person.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts on that?
Well, fine. I don't care. I don't have an opinion. I don't have an opinion. You know, if I don't see a model of it in the Bible or, you know, I obviously can't do any harm, you know. I just think it'd be better if the person were there. But if, you know, if they're not, whatever. You know, people always come up and say, would you pray for my daughter? She's homesick. Or, you know, I'm happy to do that. Happy to do that.
The person over there asked about praying repeatedly. I've heard it said that you pray once, believing that things will happen, and then you go on each time you pray, thanking Jesus that he has already healed them on the cross.
An Australian named John Glennon, was it?
Yes, Jim Glennon.
He's somebody who really taught that. He's a Sydney guy. He's a Sydney Anglican guy. And he really taught. I just don't do that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Makes absolutely no sense to me. I don't pretend. I don't say thank you for healing. It's a kind of, for me, it's a kind of mental illness. I pray for somebody, they're not healed, and then I thank them, and then I thank God for healing them. No, they're either healed or they're not. You know, let's just get, for me at least, for me, you can do what you want. I don't care. I mean, just believe anything you want and do anything you want. I'm just saying, for me, either it happens or it doesn't. And to pretend that something happens when it hasn't happened is a kind of craziness. It's kind of mental illness. And it's a theory instead of a reality. It's a theory that, and lots of times it's a way of escaping the accountability. Did your prayers work or didn't they? Yes or no? Are you better or aren't you better? Yes or no? And this theory about, well, you know, it's all healing is in the atonement. We're going to pray once, and then we're going to thank Jesus from then on, and we're going to pretend that everything's okay. That just seems nuts to me. But I know people of high standing and, you know, good people and respectable people and people that are a lot better than me who believe that. It just seems crazy to me. It's just make-believe. I'm just not into make-believe of any religious or otherwise.
Just about Jim Glennon, I actually studied under Jim Glennon his healing ministry.
I went to his St. Luke's school.
Yes.
School of St. Luke, yeah.
I went to his healing ministry, and I went to St. Andrew's for many years to his healing ministry. And I found that I was healed over a period of time from having prayer and then stating, thank you, Lord, for my healing. The prayer of faith. You know, thank you for my healing, which I have on faith until I have on sight.
Yeah.
And that brought me through so many things that, you know, I will stand by it because I have seen it work.
Yeah, then go for it.
And my daughter was suffering from what they said was an incurable illness.
Yeah.
And I had prayer for her at this particular meeting, and I spoke to her a while later and ask her how she was. And she's funny, but from so and so on, she said, I've started to feel better.
Yeah.
And I've been thanking the Lord for that for many, many years because she, over the years, got better. So I know in my heart, and having practiced it and having seen it, that this, in fact, does work. Now, if it's psychological or whatever, it doesn't really
matter. I don't care if it's psychological.
Exactly.
Just as long as it works. I don't care if it's
It is working. So Jim Glenn said, and he also had bipolar.
Yeah.
And he would stand up. He was the most amazing preacher. But some days you didn't know whether he was going to actually bite your head off or smile at you.
Shame on him.
Oh, shame on him. But we loved him just the same. You know?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, no. Okay, let's stop there, and I'll show you why all of these things are, why this model or that model or thanking God for having healed you or whatever. I have my opinion, and obviously, I'll state my opinion, and it's the only thing that I'm comfortable with. But there is no right way or wrong way to do it, and I found this out when I was writing the book. Which started out as my doctoral dissertation. And I got excited because I was praying for the sick and they were getting healed, and I was praying for my wife and she was getting healed, and I was seeing demons cast out in a seminary course. And I decided I wanted to write my dissertation on the classic book for evangelicals, because all the books, such as they were for Pentecostals, right? There wasn't a book for evangelicals on the healing ministry, so I decided I would write it. So I decided I'm not going to be so parochial and so narrow as to just take the model that I was shown, the vineyard way of doing it, the third wave way of doing it. I'm going to research and find out wherever there's a healing ministry in the world, I want to find out what those healing ministries have in common, and then I'm going to put them together. I'm going to put them together. I'm going to collate them. And so the first one that I had any contact with was Jim Glennon, Anglican, Order of St. Luke, healing ministry. It was the most accessible. And so I went to the school, I studied it, and I saw that... there was some, first of all, there was some oversight. There was some oversight. You had to be trained, you had to be certified through the Order of St. Luke, and you were under supervision. And you had to know certain things, and very often there would be a liturgy involved, there would be written prayers. There would sometimes be, it would happen in the context of communion. Sometimes there would be, different things, Anglican-y kind of things. And there was a certain hierarchy involved and a certain amount of accountability and oversight, okay? But people were getting healed, through Glennon and through his outfit. And I saw that, so I thought, okay, I'll just remember all the things that they're on about. And then I looked at the South American Pentecostals. And already they just ripped it all the way out of the frame. They didn't do anything like the Anglicans did. There was no point of commonality. The two models had absolutely nothing in common. Pentecostals do not have liturgy. They do not have any kind of hierarchy. It's, if you're the anointed one, you're the one who God has chosen, and instead of going to school like you had to with the Anglicans, to be certified with the Anglicans, the Pentecostals were suspicious of any kind of learning. And they were very anti-intellectual, and they just flew around, no written prayers, no nothing. They were all shrieking in tongues and doing all kinds of crazy things, not decently in an order like the Anglicans. And people got healed. So I thought, maybe there isn't any right or wrong way. Well, anyway, then I studied the Roman Catholic healers on the border of Mexico and the United States, the southern part of the United States, down in Texas. And they had a lot in common with the Anglicans, but because they were charismatic, they did a lot of things like the Pentecostals, but they had extra stuff. Like holy salt and holy water and healing oil that they used. Some interesting sort of little, and it looked to me like it works. Like they would give these prostitutes a handful of salt to eat, and demons would just come flying out. And then they would anoint with oil and something happened because of the oil, it looked like to me. And holy water, you know, demons are scared of holy water. Who knew? And so I thought, and so again, it was something totally different. And I'm thinking, maybe there isn't any right way or any wrong way to do this. And then the Greek Orthodox are something else entirely different. First of all, it's very hierarchical. Women, thank you very much, you're not needed and you're not wanted. It's all the healing is done by the male priest with a long beard in conjunction with communion. That's it. Very strict formula, very limited, very narrow, very regimented, very hierarchical, and people get healed. So what am I supposed to conclude? What are the commonalities? Anyway, I isolated some commonalities. One is that everywhere, all these disparate ways of praying for the sick and healing the sick, everywhere, there is a belief, it's going to sound obvious, there's a belief that God wills to heal the sick. You think, well, yeah, isn't that obvious? Well, think about it. Why aren't there any Presbyterian faith healers? Because they don't have a theology that allows for God's will in healing the sick, you know, unless it is His will. But your prayers aren't going to make any difference. So there's no point in doing it, right? So there's a certain theology that involves, that includes God's willingness, His eagerness to heal the sick. You'll find that in every healing ministry. The other thing that you will find, there's three things. The second thing that you'll find is compassion for sick people. A desire on the ground among the ministers, and I mean ministers small m, all of us, a real compassion for sick people and wanting them well. So a belief that God wants people well and that you are joining with God in wanting people well. No matter how different the wire that Bruce talked about, no matter how different the form, no matter how different the liturgy, no matter how different and desperate the modes and the models, there's always a desire to heal, knowing that God desires to heal. That's everywhere. And the third thing is a willingness to risk based on 1 and 2. Anyway, that's what you're going to find. Belief in God's will, compassion for sick people, and readiness to risk on the basis of 1 and 2. Now, what I'm going to offer you is a 5-step, really a 6-step healing model. In the book, it's 5 steps, but if I rewrote the book, it's the only thing I'd change. I got more interesting stories to jack in, but everything else would remain the same, except I would add a previous step. We refer to it as a 5-step healing model, but don't think for a minute that it's the right way to do it. It isn't. It's just a way that anybody in any culture can get started. It gives you a place to start, a place to stop, and something to do in between. It's just a way to kind of structure getting going. I don't use it. I don't use it personally. I got a lot of shortcuts now. But if you're beginning and if you're going to teach this to other people, this is helpful. This is proven helpful over a long period of time. Anyway, the preface to the 5-step healing model is beginning with blessing the person in front of you. Somebody comes to you, and before they tell you what's wrong, what I do now, because I believe in blessing, I believe that it actually does something, I lay hands on them and bless them with openness, a receptivity to God's love, and freedom to let their defenses down and allow the healing virtue to come in, or as Bruce would say, arise from within us to line up with the wholeness of Jesus. But very often people are nervous or afraid or guilt-ridden or, you know, I'm a smoker, so why should I pray for healing? That kind of thing. To just be open to the mercy of God. Just to relax and be open. So I bless them with that. That's to start off with. And then the first thing, if you're taking notes, the first thing is, for lack of a better word, the interview. You say, you come for healing, and you say to the person who's come for healing, where does it hurt? How long has it hurt? Has anybody prayed for you before? What do the doctors say? By the way, I like doctors. They're not the good medicine is in no conflict at all with praying for the sick. It's seamless. It goes hand in hand. Good medicine is one of the ways that God heals us. I don't have any problem. There's no tension, whatever, just in case that's in the back of anybody's minds. Anyway, you just find out relevant data, like, you know, how long has it hurt? You know, any idea about possible causes? Sometimes God will even tell you for it. Don't ask for a full medical history, because by the time they get done telling you all the things that are wrong and how hopeless they are according to the doctors, you won't have any faith left to pray for them. So don't ask for a long drawn out, just enough to get started. You know, where does it hurt? What do you think the problem is? Blah, blah. Listen intently to the person. Lean into them. Some of you know the term active listening. You're expressive. Your eyes are open. If they want to hold your stare, if they want to hold your gaze, fine. If they're nervous about looking into your eyes, that's fine too. Just don't make them uncomfortable. But you lean forward and you listen intently. People who listen to you intently make it impossible for you to tell the difference between that and being loved. People cannot tell the difference between somebody paying attention to them, letting them be the expert on their lives, and being loved. It's indistinguishable. And if someone feels loved, if that's how they interpret your interaction with them, if they feel loved, they're already better. They're already better. And they're even that much more open to receiving prayer. And while I'm on that, there is a resistance in some people to prayer. I don't get it, but people say, Kim, when I pray for you, my prayers just bounce right off. I don't know why that is. I don't want that to be, but that, you know, I'm, you know, uptight, protected, cynical, suspicious person, maybe. I don't know. My wife, you want to get really encouraged? Pray for her. She just absorbs love from the universe and from God and from people. She's just totally open, just, you know, give it to me. And other people, they're more like this, you know, just the way it is. And so when you love and make people feel comfortable, and don't, whatever you do, don't let anybody say, you know, it depends on your faith. If you believe enough, it just makes people uptight. It's bad theology and it's just cruel. Just say, look, just pretend like you're watching television. I'll do all the work. If you don't have faith, that's fine. I'll have faith for you. I'll take responsibility for this. But you take off any performance, a lot of people, especially from a Pentecostal background, you pray for them, they hunch over, yes, Jesus, praise Jesus, yes, yes, I believe, pray. And they just say, I'll come back later when you're tired. When you're willing to give up your silly, you know, religious performance stuff, I'll come back. But there's nothing I can do now. Just dial down. Just relax. If God's going to do this, the best environment is everybody being open and everybody trusting and everybody being relaxed. And nobody feeling they have to perform. Especially the person being prayed for. And then the person praying. You're not performing. There's nothing. It's all God. He's doing it or he isn't doing it. And if he isn't doing it, let's go out for pizza. You know, let's do something, you know, productive. Let's get a glass of wine. Okay, so you listen intently and the person will feel loved and they are better already and they are more likely to open up and receive more of the healing virtue of Jesus in prayer. And while you're interviewing them, talking to them, backing and forth, you're listening for clues. You're watching and listening for clues. If somebody is, you say, so how are you doing? And they're like this, I'm just fine. I'm okay. Well, you know that before you pray for them, you have to somehow get them to relax. And so you just talk, you just chat to them and let them, their body language will tell you something about them. And watching and listening sometimes to physical clues will help you in knowing how to pray for the sick. This woman came to one of the healing seminars that I did, and she was in this business suit, and she was all spiffy and beautiful and everything, and she had some kind of, she had some kind of tension thing going on. Oh, she had migraine headaches, I think. And she was twisting her wedding ring. And I don't know why, but I just paid attention to the fact that she twisted her wedding ring. And she turned the diamonds, big diamonds, she turned the diamonds in and closed her hand on them. Now, I'm not the most, you know, aware or socially sensitive person in the world, but I thought that was a clue. And I said, so how's your marriage? She came for a migraine headache, and I said, so how's your marriage? She burst out weeping, started, you know, falling apart, and we dealt with that, which enabled us then to deal with the root of the tension, which was producing the migraines, you see? So the whole thing, it's a little bit like a detective story. You know, you're kind of following clues. It's kind of fun, actually. You're sort of following clues. You're not, you know, it's not the old Pentecostal, be healed, you know, or not. It's relational. They're human. They're real. Their lives are real. You're real. You're a real person. You have a certain amount of experience and background. You have an orientation, and you're kind of going back and forth. You're playing with it a little bit. So you listen to the words, and the tone of voice and the body language often say more than their words. They're often telling you more with their body than they are telling you with their words. And then you listen for what we call, I don't know if it's the right term or not, but we call them words of knowledge or words of insight. Trust me, God is speaking, the Spirit is speaking to you all the time. People who get really good at words of knowledge or words of insight are people who know that and listen and follow through. Like if we had time, we would practice words of knowledge here. And a lot of you would just say, I just got this crazy picture. I'll just go for it. It just seems bizarre to me, almost like a dream. And they'll say the crazy picture and somebody over here will fall over crying. You know, that's me. And symptoms and problems and pictures and sensations. And anyway, as you're praying for the person, you're listening to what they are saying, what they're not saying, or what they're saying with their bodies, and you're listening to the Holy Spirit giving you hints, giving you some information. One of the first things I saw was, one of the first times this ever happened, tuned me into it, a lady came up, she was a girl, she was late teens, I don't know, 19 something, and she had really terrible, you know, uterus problems. You know, she was in pain, and she had cysts and adhesions, and it was her female parts were really in bad shape. And we were praying for her, and you know, not all that much was happening. And then I saw in my mind a porcelain doll that was broken and thrown in the corner. And somehow I just knew that that was abortion. And I said, "Did you have an abortion?" And she said yes and started crying. Nobody, she'd never told anybody. She went out of town for it, and she cried. But anyway, she had to be healed of the guilt of that before we could pray for the physical problems. So that's kind of how that works. So you're just paying attention, and with everybody it's different. Some people seem to be really good at it, really intuitive. I'm not. You know, I'm at the other end of the spectrum. I believe in it, and I listen, but some people are really, really precise, really, they've really tuned in. I tend to be more, you know, left brain. So anyway, if I can do it, anybody can do it. So you just, here's a big temptation. You're talking to people. Sooner or later, you're going to have to put up or shut up. Sooner or later, you're going to have to pray and see if anything happens. And the tendency is just to go on talking and counseling and what about this, and is it possible that you hate your mother, and you know, everybody hates their mother, so yeah, that's easy. And then I didn't mean that, by the way, but anyway, the second thing after the preliminary thing of blessing and talking to them enough to get a place to start is to choose a kind of prayer strategy. Are you going to just use logical reasoning and say, you know, most of the people who came up here, I didn't detect much, except in a couple of them, any kind of emotional root. It was just, you know, structural problems mostly. And so you just pray for that. You just use your logic and you pray for that. But there may be some emotional problems, known or unknown, and you want to, you know, you want to get at that. Very often there is relational problems. Here's a story. There was early on there was this lady who came. She had really bad arthritis. It deformed her hands, and she was in a lot of pain. And we prayed for her, and I mean, nothing happened. It was like throwing a rock against a brick wall. Nothing happened. It was just, you know. And we prayed for her two or three times, and she believed it. She wanted to be healed. She'd seen other people healed. Anyway, nothing, nothing, nothing. And all of a sudden, it just kind of blurted out of my mouth. Are you having problems with somebody important to you, or, you know? Because sometimes autoimmune diseases have an emotional root. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But anyway. And she says, well, I hate my sister. I said, well, that's interesting. Tell me more about that. She says, well, she ran off with my fiance. And I hate her guts, the bitch. I said, well, I think we might be onto something. So when did your hands start hurting? She says, oh, about a month after my sister ran away with my fiance. I said, do you think there might be a cause and effect? And she said, I was wondering about that. And I said, do you think that... I never demand anything of people. I just offer them the possibility. I said, do you think maybe that forgiving her might open the possibility of more healing? I mean, you know, you probably should do it anyway, right? Because you're a Christian. You should probably do it anyway. But there might be something to do with that and healing and the fact that we're just getting no movement at all when we're praying for you. And she said, well, I'll think about it. Well, anyway, she came back 6 months later, and her hands were almost completely better. They were almost normal. And I said, tell me what happened. She says, well, I went home and wrote a letter forgiving my sister and asking her for her forgiveness, and I carried it around in my purse for a week. And I couldn't bring myself to mail it. And one day, I just went, and I held it over the lid of the mailbox, the little slot, held it there for a long time, and then somehow, I just in a moment, opened my fingers, and the letter fell and hit the bottom of the mailbox. It was empty, so it made this kind of metallic thud, and my hands started to get warm, just like that. I said, okay, all right. And so then what happened? She says, well, I've just been getting better ever since. Have you had anybody pray for you? No. Have you talked to your sister? She says, yeah, she phoned me a couple of weeks later and we had a little chat and, you know, we're not best of friends, but it's okay. And my sister and my ex fiance are divorced now. And so, you know, we have something in common. And so anyway, it's really, we're really complicated and we're really, really interesting. And who knows what the key is? I don't want to encourage anybody to be overly self-examining or introspective or, you know, don't make yourself crazy. But we are so interesting, so complicated. And most of what goes on in our bodies, the sharpest doctors and researchers are just beginning to understand. You know, the whole mind-body connection and how memories actually lodge in the flesh of your body and just crazy stuff like that. Maybe we can get Bruce to talk more about it because he's in that. So there may be relational sickness. There was another along the same line. There was a lady who was a jockey. You know, she rode horses and races, right? And she had really terrible asthma. She had really terrible asthma. And she came to be prayed for. Same thing. Just nothing. Prayed for her, nothing. Nothing. I mean, it was Nothing happened. And so maybe about the third or fourth time I said, and I should have asked this right away, but I was too young and stupid to, inexperienced, I suppose, less pejorative way of saying it. I was too young and inexperienced to ask this question, which would have been the first question I should have asked, which is, oh, when did your asthma start? I didn't ask that until about the third or fourth time. And we were alone. We were alone in my house. She came over. And we were alone, and she kind of looked around furtively. She said, oh, about a week after I got married. I said, well, that's interesting. What happened? She said, well, I slept with my old boyfriend a week after I got married to a different man, and this cloud just settled on me, and I haven't been able to breathe right ever since. And she was Anglican, and I said, look, I'll be the priest and pray absolution on you for that sin. I'm not going to try to talk you out of it. I'll just say, okay, you're guilty of something really bad, and I will offer absolution in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I got some water and blessed it, made it holy, and did that, and then prayed for her, and she was fine. And so her guilt brought on a respiratory illness. Now, how does that happen? I don't have any idea, but I know that it does happen sometimes. And how does unforgiveness give you claw-like arthritis? How does that happen? Don't know. Yeah. There's any number of things that forgiveness is the first stage sometimes. Receiving it or giving it. Forgiveness, understanding it, believing it, entering into it, giving it, receiving it, sometimes is the first thing. And very often, I won't do it because we won't have time now, but if this conference was over like a couple of days, we'd have a whole session on forgiveness, and people would be puking up demons and you know, crying and hugging and reconciling and everything. It's really a good thing to do, but I'll leave that to you to do it. Just know that forgiveness, receiving and giving is really important. If you want the most interesting story that I've got, most interesting healing story. Here it is. I was in Hong Kong. This is a couple of years ago. And I'm praying and I'm tired and it's 2 days and I'm just wrecked. And we're having a big ministry time at the end of the last session. And, you know, I've got a team there and I'm having them pray for everybody. And I just want to sit down and I'm trying to hide from people. And, you know, I'm tired of praying for people. And I'm just done. And all of a sudden, right here in the front row, there's this nurse who is the nurse assistant to the doctor who organized the healing conference. There was like, I don't know, maybe 500 people in the room. And so medical people are bringing me in to, you know, do this healing thing. His nurse was sitting in a chair getting prayed for, and the women who were praying for started screaming. And so I thought, well, you know, I'll go take a look. You know, she had what we used to call pedal pushers. What do you call them? Pedal pushers. She had white pedal pushers, and she had one shoe that was built up like this. One leg was skinny, bird-like, and foreshortened by maybe 3-4 inches. And it was, she had a running shoe that had, you know, that was built up like that. And she walked with a limp. And because of her pedal pushers that were snug on her fat calf and were flopping around on her skinny calf, it was really easy to see what was going on. Anyway, she was starting to flesh out. You know, and I'm tired and I want to be left alone, and I see this happening and okay, man of God here, you know, I want some of this. And so anyway, no, I didn't do that. I just watched. But I watched her leg grow out. And pretty soon her shoe was further and her skinny little calf was beginning to fill out the pedal pusher pants, the cuff part. And I was watching a creative miracle. And so she had about 2 more inches to go, until it was even, until her feet, they'd taken her shoes off by now, until it was, and everybody's just so excited. This is a creative miracle happening here. And then it stopped. And her best friend was behind her, sitting in a chair behind her. She had her hands on her shoulders with her head just, I mean, she was zenning right into the back of this girl's, you know, neck, just, you know, just praying and shaking. And anyway, everything just stopped. That's as far as it was going to go. And the lady, who was the wife of the doctor and the nurse's best friend, is like this, and she says, "It's your mother. It's your mother." And so the nurse starts wailing and crying and says something in Cantonese. I didn't understand it. And then it starts up again. And anyway, make a long story short, it took about 2 hours. But her legs became symmetrical, and her foreshortened leg came out to about a half an inch of the, you know, being even. And 6 months later, I said, just keep getting prayer, keep getting the elders to pray for her. Anyway, according to the elders who wrote to me, emailed me, they said, she's even, she's squared away, she's completely symmetrical now. But anyway, I said, what happened? What's that mother, it's your mother, it's your mother? When she was a little girl, she was wading in a swamp and she stepped on a stick. And it got infected. And the infection went up her leg when she was little, and her legs never, and that leg that she stepped on never developed properly. And she blamed her mother for letting her go into the swamp and end up being crippled. She thought her mother should have taken better care of her. So she blamed her mother. Who knew, right? So she does something, she processes it, I guess she forgives her mother. Like I said, it was done in Cantonese, so I didn't understand what was going on. I just got the mother's story later. And so here's a healing that's, you know, it's in process. And then it reaches a certain point and stops. And then the woman releases her mother and it starts up again. Isn't that nuts? Isn't that it? Well, it's interesting anyway. But that's why I say there is no, just forget about formulas. I'm giving you a model that it may be helpful, maybe not, but you when you get into this, be open, be prepared. Don't get locked down to a particular theory, whether it's my theories or, you know, pray once and then thank God for the healing theory. Don't get locked into any of that. Just be open, because the Holy Spirit is endlessly creative and we are really complicated and really interesting. Anyway, so you select a kind of prayer, and then you pray for something to actually happen. Like, I had people come up here and I prayed for pain relief. And for everybody except one, pain was diminished. In a couple of instances, completely disappeared. So you pray for something to happen. You put it on the line. You risk. You go for it. You make some physical, ask questions, and you observe any kind of physical change, like somebody's leg growing out. You know, that's a pretty good clue. And you ask for accurate feedback. Very often, if people have had, the wrong kind of religion in their background, it's, oh, well, I'm not feeling better, but praise the Lord, I know I'm healed. That's like I say, I'm just, you know, I want accurate feedback, because if we stop praying for you prematurely, you could die. And anyway, it's just better to have the truth as baldly and as straight as you can, as you can get it. So you pray for something to happen, and then you look for something. In the early days, we used to think it was important to get medical confirmation, so we'd get before and after x-rays and all that kind of stuff. There's a place for that, but don't bother anymore. But you ask for accurate feedback. You try to get, you know, confirmation. I never take people off their medication. I said, let your doctor do that. There was a girl who had epilepsy, really bad epilepsy. She had grand mal seizures at least once a week, and she was on really heavy medication. You could just see her. She was just really dulled out. She was very, her face was expressionless, and she'd have these, you know, horrendous epileptic grand mal seizures. And we prayed for her. We prayed for her one day, and I thought something probably happened, but you can't tell, you know. I saw something in her eyes. We dealt with a demonic thing, and I saw something in her eyes, and I thought maybe something happened. And I said, is there any way that we could find out? Because she was really taking heavy, heavy doses of anticonvulsants. And you know, it's really, you know, dulling her out. And I said, is there any way we can check this out? Well, I said, well, next Tuesday I'm going in for my EEG. I get one every 6 months to monitor the meds. I said, oh, good, good, good. That's good. Well, maybe we'll see if something happened. So she came back Tuesday afternoon to see us, and I said, so what'd they say? They said the machine's broken. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, they hooked me up, and there was, and it showed a normal EEG, and so the machine's broken, and they're going to have a technician come in and repair it, and I'm going back tomorrow. I said, oh, good, good, and then we can find out. Right? And so the technicians stayed there while the doctors ran the EEG, and her EEG was normal. She didn't have the seizure profile. So the doctor cut her medication in half and 6 months later took her off it altogether. So anyway, it's okay. I don't put people on medication and I don't take them off of medication. Talk to your doctor about that. Anyway. Oh, I've lost track of time. I was so scintillating and interesting, I'd forgotten. Yes, let's do. I just have a little to cover. So let's take a 20-minute break, and we'll pick up.